pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to consider four questions about the Holy Spirit from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 shows us the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian, reminding us that the Christian life is a supernatural life. It is not a life that we possess in and of ourselves. Rather, the new life that we have in Christ has been given to us as a gift from God. And my goal, as we work through the text, is that these truths will help us answer the question, how do we walk by the Spirit? In verse 4, Paul describes the Christian as the one who does not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And it's not that as Christians we don't have the flesh. We do have the flesh. We still have the sinful nature. But what Paul is saying is that because of the work of Jesus Christ, and because we have God's Spirit, we don't have to live in the flesh anymore. We can walk in newness of life. And so we want to look at, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? How do we actually do this? But in order to answer that question, we need to consider some basic truths about the Holy Spirit. So here we go. Question number one. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Here's a summary statement describing the Holy Spirit. Much more could be said, but here's a summary statement. It's that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God, co-equal with God, God the Father, and God the Son, and is of the same essence. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct from one another in terms of their personal relationship, yet co-equal in deity. And if you were to take a sample of the Bible, this is what the Bible would tell us. It's that He, being the Holy Spirit, is called God. He is worshipped as God. He is treated as equal to God the Father and God the Son. He is eternal. He is self-existing. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He is sovereign and omnipotent. He is the creator of all things. He wrote the Bible, and He is not in it. The Holy Spirit is not in it. On my list of theological pet peeves, calling the Holy Spirit it is near the top. And so, can you please repeat after me, okay? Please help me out. Please repeat after me. Here we go. Are you ready? I will not call the Holy Spirit it. If I do, I will joyfully kick myself out of the church. That's maybe a little extreme. Might be a little extreme. That is extreme. I've called the Holy Spirit in it. But this, when we call the Holy Spirit it, we are minimizing and reducing who the Holy Spirit is. We are missing who the Holy Spirit is. When we're dealing with the Holy Spirit, we are dealing with God. He is a person. He speaks. He witnesses. He searches. He grieves, He loves, He has a mind, He can be tested, He can be resisted, He has a will, He's sinned against, He is the third person of the Godhead. And the point that Paul is making in the passage is that if you're a Christian, God lives in you. If you are a Christian, God lives in you. And if that is not amazing to you, you're never going to walk with Him. If you're not blown away by the reality that the God of the universe dwells in you right now, if that doesn't blow you away, if you don't marvel at that reality, how can you walk with Him? How can you know Him? How can you draw near to Him if you minimize Him, if it's not spectacular to you? Paul is saying, Christian, do you know that God lives in you? Four times we are told in this passage that God lives in you. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Verse 10, now if Christ is in you, wait a second, I thought the Spirit was in you. I thought God, the Spirit is in you. Now He says Christ is in you. Well, the Spirit is so united with the Father and so united with the Son that to have the Spirit is to have the Father and the Son. This is why Paul can say in Romans 8:10, now if Christ is in you, Christ is in you. And see, if we're going to walk by the Spirit, we must realize that God lives in you, that God lives in you by His Spirit. This is the glory of the gospel, that whatever's going on in your life, whether good things are happening, bad things are happening, whether you're confused or excited, God is with you as a Christian. He dwells in you. The first temple in the Bible is in the Garden of Eden. But Adam and Eve, what we see with Adam and Eve is that they sinned, and therefore they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They lost fellowship with God. It says that God would walk with them in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve were placed in this paradise where they could see God or walk with God, hear from God. They could enjoy the beauty of creation in paradise. But when they sinned, they lost that. They were kicked out of paradise. In the book of Exodus, we see that Israel made a tabernacle for God, a giant tent, so that God could dwell among his people. And then later, centuries later, Solomon, he built the temple in Jerusalem, a physical structure, not a tent, but a physical building where God would dwell. And that temple was destroyed, and then it was rebuilt, and then it was destroyed in 70 AD, the year 70 AD, and it hasn't been rebuilt. So where does God dwell now? He doesn't dwell in Eden. He doesn't dwell in a tabernacle. He doesn't dwell in the temple in Jerusalem. So where does he dwell? Well, the answer is that he dwells in his people. That he dwells in the church, not the building, but his people. So as a body, he dwells with us. He lives in us, and individually, he lives in us, that we are the temple of the living God. Jesus says in John 14, 23, Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Whoa, we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, what do you do when you have someone over to your house? I bet most of you have people over to your house on a somewhat regular basis. And if you have someone over for dinner, or someone's going to come and stay for the weekend with you, what do you do? You clean up your house. You get your house ready. You walk through your house, you look at your bathrooms and your bedrooms and your living room and your kitchen. You're like, we got to clean this place up. That's what happens. A few weeks ago, we were having someone over that we didn't know very well. And so my wife and I were like, we really got to clean this place up. Let's get it clean. And so we're like, kids, okay, clean up, clean up, clean up, clean up, clean up. And then I looked up and I looked at our ceiling and I'm like, what is that on our ceiling? So I got on a chair, I looked real close and I'm like, that's ketchup. That's definitely ketchup all over our ceiling. So kids, clean up the ketchup from the ceiling. And I would have never seen that had someone not been stepping into my home. But see, as soon as someone steps into your home, you begin to look at your space a little bit differently. As soon as someone steps in, you begin to look at everything a little bit differently. And see, when you realize that the God of the universe dwells in you, you start to look at your inner world a little bit differently. Quite a bit differently. When you realize that you've been united to Christ, when you became a Christian, you were united with him, and that his spirit dwells in you, and you realize that he's never leaving you. If you have the spirit, he's never leaving you. He's never going to forsake you. He's never giving up on you. He'll never stop loving you. He'll never stop challenging you and comforting you and reminding you of the truth that's in the Word of God, and he won't stop until the day that we see Christ face to face. And Paul is saying, do you understand who's in you? Do you understand who's living in you? And do you understand you are united with him and that everything you watch, he's watching with you? And everything you say, he's right there with you. And everything you do, he's right there with you. This is the argument he makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, when you unite yourself with a prostitute, don't you understand? You're one with Christ and you're one with this prostitute. What are you doing? He's there with you. And so the central question of the Christian life, if we want to walk in the Spirit, the central question that must govern our lives is the question, Lord, what would please you? We make it our aim, Paul says, we make it our aim to always be pleasing to Christ. That's our aim. And the decision, day after day, is will we please the old self, the corrupt self, the dying self, or will we please the new man, the new person? The new you. Who will we please? And see, the Christian says, Christ is in me. He's God. He's Lord. He's in me by his spirit. And I want to live for his honor. I want to live for his pleasure. I want him to be honored and exalted in my life. And so we just ask the Lord. It needs to be informed by the scriptures, certainly. But we just ask the Lord, what would please you here? What would honor you? And I think for many Christians, they're afraid to ask that question because they already know. They can't ask the question because to ask the question is to get into the reality of Christ in me, to get into the reality of this new life that we have in Christ. And so Christians, we ought not be afraid of that question. We ought to ask that question. What would please you? What would honor you, Lord? Question number two is, can you be a Christian without the Holy Spirit? Can you be a Christian without the Holy Spirit? No. Possessing the Spirit, having the Spirit, is what makes a person a Christian. Romans 8, 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you do not have the Spirit, you do not belong to him. The defining characteristic of a Christian is that the Holy Spirit lives in you. This means you can claim to be a Christian. You can say, I am a Christian, and yet not be a Christian. You can go to church. You can read the Bible. You can get baptized. You can plant churches. You can serve. You can give your life to the poor. You can be a missionary. You can be a pastor, and yet not be a Christian. Because being a pastor is not what makes you a Christian. Going to church is not what makes you a Christian. It is the Spirit of God that makes us Christians. It is the grace that God gives to us through His Spirit that makes us the people of God. So how do you receive the Spirit? How does someone receive the Spirit of God? Well, that's just like asking the question, how does someone become a Christian? And the answer is that you hear and believe. You hear the gospel, believe the gospel. Hear the gospel, believe the gospel. You have to have the gospel. God does this saving, transforming work through the gospel of grace. Ephesians 1:13 says, and you also were included in Christ. So you once you were dead in your sin, you're separated from God, but you were also included in Christ when? When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, when you recognized, I'm a sinner, I deserve hell. I deserve to be separated from God. I've earned nothing but the judgment of God. And you look entirely to Christ, His work for you on your behalf on the cross, through His life, death, and resurrection. When you believe the good news of the gospel, you were marked in Him with a seal. That those who hear and believe, God marks them. He marks His people with the Holy Spirit. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. And so the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. He's the one that guarantees that we're going to get to the end. Do you ever feel like, how in the world do I get to the end? There's so many difficulties. There's so many challenges. There's so many disappointments. There's so much heartache. How do you get to the end? Here's the answer: God's Spirit. If he has given you His Spirit, He's going to get you to the end. He's the guarantee. He's the guarantee that we will inherit all that God has promised us to the praise of His glory. So I will ask you this morning, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit? The world can be divided up into two categories, those with God's Spirit and those without. Christians are those who, by the grace of God, have the Spirit. Question number three, what difference does the Spirit make in the Christian life? What difference does the Spirit make in the Christian's life? Well, the Spirit of God changes everything. The Spirit of God changes everything. Bill Bright says the Christian life isn't difficult. It's impossible without the Spirit or the power of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is not difficult. It is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is the Christian life impossible without the Spirit? Well, if you don't have the Spirit, then all you have is the flesh. If you don't have the Spirit, all you have is the flesh. And Paul says in verse 6, now the mindset of the flesh is death. Okay, so if all you have is the mindset of the flesh, all you have is death. Way down at the very bottom of the human problem is the mindset of the flesh. It doesn't say that the mindset of the flesh leads to death. It does. It says the mindset of the flesh is death. It is death. It is corrupt to the core in its very essence. Verse 7, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. This is a description of our fallenness. And see, if we don't have the Spirit, then all we have is the flesh. And if we have the flesh, then it's hostility towards God. Now, why is the mindset of the flesh death? It is death. The mindset of the flesh is death. The mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. But why is the mindset of the flesh death and hostility towards God? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, the flesh eagerly puts someone or something in God's place. What does your flesh do? It eagerly puts someone or something in God's place. Verse 7, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. This means that your flesh does not recognize God as God. The flesh does not look at the glory of God and say, I want that. I love the glory of God. I want God. Your flesh does not do that. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. And then it says, because it does not submit to God's law. The flesh does not recognize God as God. The flesh does not submit to God. The flesh says something else will be God. So the flesh says, no, no, something else is God. It's the flesh that exchanges the glory of God for idols. That's what the flesh does, is it creates idols. It destroys the capacity to walk with God. Our flesh can't be at peace with God. Reason number two is that we sin when we consciously or unconsciously say, God, you are not God, something else is God. And so we say, okay, it's not God. God is not God. Something else is God. And when we put anything else in God's place, this is where sin flows from. This is the essence of sin. Think about sex for a moment. Someone will say something like this. I've had this conversation many times. They'll say, you know what? I really love my girlfriend. We've been together for 2 years. We've been together for a year, whatever. I really love her, and we sleep together. Why is it such a big deal? Why is it a big deal? How is that hostility towards God? Well, there are a lot of ways to respond to that question, but see, it's God, the one true God, who says sex is between one man and one woman within the covenant of marriage. But when someone says, no, this is my girlfriend and I like her, I love her and we're going to sleep together, what you're actually saying is God is not God. God is not right. I am right. My opinion is right. I know best. That is to displace God, to take him off the throne and install ourselves, which is just an utter delusion. And that is where all of our sin flows. So if you think about sex, that's what we did. That's the way it works with sex. If you take money, what should we do with our money? It works the same way. What we do with our relationships, our time, our hobbies, everything, we could just put something else in the place of God. And from there will flow sin. Reason number three is that the flesh defends, excuses, and justifies our idolatry at all costs. What does the flesh do? It defends, excuses, and justifies our idolatry at all costs. It has a blinding effect on the soul. I was thinking about Exodus 32 this week, how in Exodus 32, Moses is up on the mountain with God. Earlier in Exodus, God redeems the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and makes these incredible promises. We're going to the promised land. He makes a covenant with them. He gives them the Ten Commandments. You're my people. I'm your God. We're going to the promised land. Exodus 32, Moses is up on the mountain. And the people who have seen the glory of God, the plagues that God used to free them from Egypt, those same people then make a golden calf. And they begin to dance around the calf and worship the calf, the golden calf. And God says to Moses, you got to go down there. They're worshiping a golden calf. So Moses goes down there, and he had left Aaron in charge. And now he's talking with Aaron. And think about what happens here in verse 21. He said to Aaron, Moses, come down the mountain. He said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? Do not be angry, my Lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. He's up on the mountain with God. Verse 24. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came the calf. Out came this calf. I have no idea how this happened. We just threw the gold in, and then out came the calf. That's what happened. And I think about this story for a couple of reasons. The first reason is that Aaron didn't believe this. Aaron didn't believe this. That's not what happened. Aaron knew it. He knew what happened. He's just blaming other people. He knows in this situation, this is not really what happened. Which shows us how the flesh will do anything to defend itself. It's the flesh that lies we lie to ourselves. It's our flesh that lies to us in order to defend the worship of another God. And so our flesh is just bent on making ourselves God. Our flesh is just bent on doing things our own way. So Paul says in Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot please God. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we must sense the priority of God's Spirit in the Christian life. Day by day, we must learn to walk by God's Spirit. If we don't have the Spirit of God, or I should say, if we're not walking in the power of God's Spirit, we have nothing. We ought to say what the Lord Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from him, I can't do anything of any value. We need God's Spirit. We need to sense the priority of God's Spirit in our lives. Question number four is, what does the Holy Spirit do for us? What does the Holy Spirit do for us? Now, we could pick up this question, and we could consider this question all the way in Genesis 1:1 and go all the way to Revelation chapter 22. But I'm not going to go the entire Bible, look at the entire Bible. I just want to focus in as much as we can on Romans 8. What does the Spirit do for us? Well, here's the answer. The Holy Spirit makes us new and gives us a new position before God. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit makes us new and gives us a new position before God. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, this is where we need some theological categories. So category number one is your position. Every person on the planet has a position, a standing before God. And so when it comes to your position before God, there are only two options. You're either in the flesh, which means you're not a Christian, or you're in the Spirit. Categorically, you're in the Spirit, which means you are a Christian. You, however, are not in the flesh. He says you're not a non-Christian, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. So if you have the Spirit, you have a new standing. You have a new position. You are in the Spirit. It's another way of saying you are a Christian. But then category number two is your practice. It's a practice. So there's the position of in the flesh, in the Spirit. And then there's a practice. It's how we live. Non-Christians don't have the Spirit. So that means that non-Christians cannot walk by the Spirit. Christians who are in the Spirit and have the Spirit can walk in the flesh. You can. You can either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. And when you become a Christian, you have this new position. You have a new standing before God. You're made righteous. You're born again, a new creation, adopted into the family of God, co-heirs with Christ. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus was condemned at the cross for our sin that we might never be condemned, so that we would never be condemned. So to be a Christian, the standing of born again, made righteous, made new, means you're not going to be condemned because Christ was condemned for us. We have a new standing before God, but there is a practice. There is a practice of learning to walk in God's Spirit. And if we don't understand our position before God and we jump right to the practice, we're going to miss the point. We're going to miss the point. So we have to understand, as a Christian, when I became a Christian, when you became a Christian, you were made new. You were made new. And you were given God's Spirit. You were given a new heart. What is a new heart? You hear about the new heart all over the place in the Bible. What is the new heart that you're given by God's Spirit? Well, the new heart is a new mind with new desires. The new heart is a new mind with new desires. Verse 6, now the mindset of the flesh is death. This is a position. This is describing unbelievers. The mindset of the flesh is death. But the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. This is a new position. It is a practice. It's the way that we live, but it is a new position. That as Christians, we have a new mind. We've been given a new mind. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the Lord's mind that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. To be a Christian is to get a new mind. It's to get a new spirit, that we have the mind of Christ. This last week, my dog, Ozzy, he's 100 pounds. He's about 1 year, he's a little over a year old. He's a good dog. We love him a lot. And he was in our front yard, and he sprinted out into the street, and he got hit by a car. So Ozzy, the dog, got hit by a car. It was a little bit traumatic for the family. He's chasing a squirrel. The car's coming, hit by the car. This could be bad. Rolls over the hood, gets up, keeps sprinting after the squirrel. He keeps going, like, not injured. It was crazy. So very kind of a traumatic experience for the family watching that happen. And so after that whole event, I pulled Ozzy aside, and I said, Ozzy, that was very dangerous. I looked him right in the eye. I said, Ozzy, very dangerous. Totally reckless behavior. You chased a squirrel into the road. You didn't look both ways. You got hit by a car. What are you thinking? But I don't think he got it. I don't think he got the point. That's the problem. Now, what would Ozzy the dog need to get the point? Because think about Ozzy for a moment. He has eyes. And he can see the road and see the squirrel and see the car. He can see. Ozzy, can you see? Yes, he can see. But he's going to keep running into the road. It doesn't matter. The squirrel comes, he's hitting the road. Squirrel comes, he's hitting the road. He's going right into the road. He doesn't care. What's his problem? What's the solution to his problem? He needs the spirit of a human being. He needs the spirit of a human being. Not so that he can see that which is not there, but so that he can understand what is really there. So he can put the pieces together and see car coming bad. He can understand, don't go into the road. So he can see, but he can't see. He needs a new set of eyes. He needs a new mind. And dear brothers and sisters, a new mind is what we get in Christ. When you become a Christian, you are given a new mind that we might see. See, people who don't know Christ, they can see. If you ask Ozzy, do an interview with Ozzy, can you see? He's like, what are you talking about? I can see better than you probably. I can see, but he can't see. And see, non-Christians can't see. And I'm not talking about seeing things that aren't there. I'm saying you, non-Christians don't, when a non-Christian goes and looks at the cross, they don't see the glory of the cross. When a non-Christian looks at the empty tomb of Jesus, they don't see. They don't see the glory of the resurrection. When non-Christians look at the Bible, they can't pay attention to it. They don't love it. Because they don't see. And see, God gives us a new mind, a new heart with a new mind that we might see. 1 Corinthians 2:12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world. When you became a Christian, you didn't receive the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Why? There are 100 reasons. One reason here. So that we may understand what God has freely given us. So that when we look at the cross and we look at the empty tomb and when we study the word of God, we see. And it lights up our soul. It's the most thrilling, exhilarating thing in the world to understand who God is. We love him. And we say, this is incredible. Think about all that he's done for us. I mean, think about the reality that our sins, I mean, I should go to hell forever because of what I've done. And so should you. But not only will we not go to hell, we'll spend eternity in the presence of God forever. Why? Because God loves you. And he sent his son to die for you. He's given you new life. I mean, that's just like a tiny little, it's just one truth of a billion truths. And Christians, by the grace of God, have a new mind that they might see, that we might glory in what God has done for us. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh desires what is against the spirit. Now, what does the spirit do? The flesh, that's my part. My flesh desires the things that are against the spirit. What does the spirit do for us? The spirit desires, the spirit who's in us desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. And see, when you get a new heart and you get a new mind and your eyes, you begin to see what's really here. You get new desires that come from God's Holy Spirit. And so brothers and sisters, if this week, right now, tomorrow, later in the week, you find yourself with a desire to read God's word that you might know God, what should you do? You should take a minute and praise God that you have a desire to know him, because that's not from you. If you have a desire to love the saints, if you have a desire to seek God in prayer, if you have a desire to serve other people, to share the gospel, to give generously, to love your spouse, to lay down your life for your family, to the glory of Christ, if you find that desire within you, you ought not let that move you up a mountain or a ladder to look down on other people. that truth, the desire in you, should humble you to the core and say, praise God that you've changed my life. See, it's the Spirit who desires on our behalf that we might know God and love God. It's the Spirit that makes all the difference. So what do we do with this information? What do we do by way of application? Well, we're going to spend 4 more weeks in Romans chapter 8, and so we're going to be developing quite a bit of application as we go, but I just want to draw your attention to one point of application, and here it is. Think great thoughts about God. You need to think great thoughts, true thoughts about God. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, people who live according to the flesh, what's going on with them? Have their mind set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. See, if we're going to walk by the Spirit, our minds must be set on the things of the Spirit. This is a position. We have a new capacity because of what God has done for us. But it's not only a position, it's a practice. We must learn to set our minds on the things of God. We must learn to have our minds renewed in the truth of who God is. Recently, I read a principle that relates to verse 5. It's called the law of exposure. And this area of research is done primarily by non-Christians, but it's just their observation about the brain and what happens as people think, take in new information and think. And the law of exposure has 3 rules. Rule number 1, whatever enters our minds repeatedly shapes our perception and reality. So whatever comes into your mind, whatever enters your mind repeatedly shapes our perception and reality. Rule number 2, our mind will absorb and reflect whatever we are repeatedly exposed to. So you will, as you're exposed, you will absorb it and reflect it. Absorb it and reflect it. This is just the way our brains are wired. I was at a pastor's conference this last week in Kansas City, and I was sitting in a room with several hundred pastors and church leaders, and I looked around the room, and it was kind of funny. It just dawned on me. I was wearing a shirt, and I looked, and I'm like, that guy's wearing the same shirt that I have, and that guy's wearing the same shirt, and I have that shirt, and I have that shirt, and everyone's dressed exactly the same in this room. And I think it all comes from Kohl's. Everyone's clothing comes from Kohl's. That's the mission of Kohl's, you know, to dress pastors, you know, for the pulpit. But everyone's wearing the same thing, and I'm like, why is everyone wearing the same thing? It's because we're all looking at the same stuff. We're absorbing and reflecting. We're absorbing and reflecting. And we do this consciously and unconsciously. I know oftentimes we'll get songs stuck in our head. Do you ever get a song stuck in your head? You've absorbed it and you're reflecting it. You absorbed it and you're reflecting it. Or I talk to people all the time, they'll talk about TV shows that they're watching, and I just want to be clear, I'm not saying there's no place for TV shows in the Christian life. That's not what I'm saying. But I think it's interesting that people can recite from memory like a whole episode of The Office. They just know. It's just, yeah, it's just coming, it's just oozing out of them, or Friends. You know, a situation will come up and they'll start quoting Friends. And I'm not saying there's anything inherently wrong with that. All I'm saying is that it's interesting that our minds will naturally recite The Office, but then we'll tell ourselves we can't memorize the Bible. And I think it's not true. It's not true. Whatever you repeatedly expose yourself to, you will absorb it and you will reflect it. Rule number 3 is that whatever we entertain is, not might, is shaping our mind, character, and future. Whatever we entertain is shaping our mind, character, and future. You know, in the Super Bowl, I think one commercial is like $7 million. $7 million for like a 30-second commercial. It's because they understand the principle or the law of exposure. That what you absorb, you reflect. Whatever you absorb and whatever you pay attention to is shaping your mind. And many Christians, I hear this all the time, and I believe it's a lie. Many Christians think, I can fill my mind with all the stuff in the world all day long, and it won't impact me because I'm so strong. I'm so wise. I'm so good at sifting out everything that I see. If I watch like 7 hours today TV, it's not going to impact me at all. 12 hours on social media, it's not going to impact me at all. But brothers and sisters, it is impacting you. I think this is the number one reason there's almost no power in people's lives. Almost no power. It's because our thoughts and our minds are just dominated by so many things in the world. If you're under 50 years old, the average American will spend 7 hours a day on their phone, taking in information. And not all of that is bad. But we have to be wise and understand that what we expose ourselves to, what we think about, what we put in our head, we absorb and we will reflect it. We will absorb and we will reflect it. Just a quick little thought experiment. And if I said this, hey, right now, everyone in this room, right now, don't think about chickens. Got it? What's the mission? Don't think about chickens. Okay? Don't do it. Let me show you a couple quick pictures, though. So the first picture here, this is what's called jungle chicken. It's a somewhat wild chicken, which is kind of cool. This is a New Jersey giant. They're huge chickens, one of the largest breeds chickens in the world. If you want to go to the next one, these are very large, very delicious to eat, I've heard. Do not listen. What was the mission? Don't think about chickens. Okay, next one here. This is a little baby chicken, fresh out of the egg. There, cute little thing. If you want to go to the next picture here, this is called a Gothic chicken. They actually lay this. That's the real term. They lay black eggs, which is kind of interesting. Everything's all black. It's crazy. Next picture. This is what you call an ugly chicken. Disgusting, but it's a chicken. And then the last one, this is Kentucky Fried Chicken here. So don't think about chickens. Okay, now, what if I told you, I'm having a hard time not thinking about chickens. I have the same conversation with lots of people. And if we just think this last week, how many lies did you absorb from your phone? Through social media, TV shows, how many lies did you absorb? And again, I'm not trying to say if you're on social media, you're bad. What I'm saying is we must be wise. We have to be wise and understand. We cannot flood our minds with trash and expect for purity and righteousness to come out of us. And so there's a warning built into this, and there's also huge opportunity because some of you, you're thinking, oh man, I got all these terrible thoughts in my head, and I feel like there's no hope, and is there any victory, and how do I change it? And praise God. If you have the Spirit of God, you can change. But the battleground is going to be fought in your thought life, what you put into your head. And so brothers and sisters, if we're going to walk by God's Spirit, we must have God's Word in our brains, on our minds, in our hearts, flowing off our lips. It's got to be more than a 5-minute reading every once in a while. We must saturate our souls in the life-giving Word of God, that we might walk by His Spirit. When you get a song stuck in your head, how do you get it out? One of the best ways is you need a new song. And so many of you, you have songs stuck in your soul. And see, your soul needs a new song. It's the song of God's grace that's revealed to us in His Word. You need that song to replace that old song. The one of death, the song of death. You need the song of God's grace that gives us life. Verse 6 says, now the mindset of the flesh is death. But the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. And I believe God wants every one of us, if you're a Christian, He wants every one of us to know this reality. To know the reality of life, the life and peace that comes through knowing Him, having our minds renewed in who He is. So brothers and sisters, make war. Make war in your thought life. Guard what is coming into your soul and be very careful. Be very thoughtful about what you are putting into your soul. We must spend enough time with the Lord. We got to see it. We got to see Him in His Word. And as we do, He changes our lives. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank You